Let's pray together once more, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the opportunity to look at it and see it for ourselves, something that not every generation has had the privilege to do, the opportunity to hear it proclaimed and to measure our lives by it. As we come to this high point in our worship of hearing from you through your word, we pray that you would be our teacher. We pray that you would give us ready and willing hearts. Help us to set aside personal agendas. Help us to humble ourselves before you, our great God. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I've always been something of a people watcher. Just fascinates me, all the different kinds of people God has put on this earth. When I was in my 20s, I had a job where I had to travel a good bit, and I could just sit in the airport, you know, got to get there a little early. If it all goes well, you got a lot of time, and I could just watch the people go by. Oh my goodness, so many people. Back then, the international and the domestic were all in one place, and you saw everything from one chair. It was fascinating. Oh, all different kinds of people. Later in life, I learned that the same thing is happening with ideas. All sorts of ideas. And it can be really interesting to hear people talk about what's important to them. It's not the same as watching and wondering. I mean, you're hearing it. You realize just how many opinions there are about what's important. And even if you narrow it down to a sort of a subculture, say, just take the conservative Christian church as a subculture, there are so many ideas about what is important related to church. So many. Religion in general. So many things that you can do. There's so many things that have been done. There are so many things that people are pushing for, and so many voices trying to be heard, and so many conflicting opinions, even at church, even in a conservative group of churches, there's a surprising amount of variety, and it can get confusing. You know, what is important? What should we really think about? So this morning, I want us to take a step back and to think about something that Jesus said at the very beginning of his public ministry in Galilee. We're going to be looking today at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And I want to encourage you, as much as it is possible for you to do so, to put yourself in your mind in the position of the people who were hearing Jesus say these words so long ago in Galilee. Mark chapter 1. Beginning with verse 14, we'll just read these two verses. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, this happened very early in Jesus' ministry. He had spent some time in Judah before John the Baptist was taken into captivity. He was baptized there. He called some of his disciples there. They were Galileans, but they were following John. They were in Judah. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they followed Jesus. And he called some of those to be his disciples. But now, John has been taken into custody. It is time for the focus to be on Jesus, and Jesus has moved north into Galilee, where he would establish himself, where he would call the rest of his disciples, and where he would carry out most of his earthly ministry. This was the beginning. And what Mark does in these two verses we've just read is sum up for us what Jesus did from the beginning. So what we've just read is a summary that tells us the character and the focus of Jesus' public ministry. It tells us what was important to him. It tells us his priority. And it's instructive that Mark does not sum up Jesus' ministry by pointing to the fact that Jesus did a lot of miracles. Even though he did a lot of miracles and he was known for those miracles, that's not the thing that is emphasized when God inspired his word and told us what was important about Jesus' ministry. It wasn't the miracles. Not the most important thing. It's also evident from this summary that Jesus was not about starting a movement. Even though he had great crowds following him around most of the time, the crowds were not the point. Jesus was not about counting how many people could be moved to do something physical by, you know, a good talk or some good music. We had that many come forward. We had this many raise their hand. That wasn't him. Now, the central focus, the core characteristic, the very first thing from Jesus' public ministry was a message to individual listeners. The main thing was that Jesus said something to people. That was the point. That was what was important. He brought a message for people. And people were listening to him. People were looking and listening to this guy talk and trying to decide if they could trust this guy. A lot of people talk. Do I believe him? They're trying to decide if they think he makes sense and if they think they're willing to do what he's telling them they have to do. This was the most important thing, this message. More than the miracles, more than the crowds, more than anything else, if you boil it all down to what is important, God inspired Mark to write down the priority, and it was a message to people, individually and personally. Jesus came into Galilee to announce a message. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? To be going about doing whatever it was you were doing, and this guy's talking, and you walk up to see what's going on, it's all out on the hillside somewhere, and Jesus is speaking a message to you personally. Verse 14 says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus was preaching. He was a preacher. And he came into Galilee preaching. Now, preaching is a public event. There are more than two people involved. There's more than the speaker and the listener. There are lots of listeners. But Jesus was proclaiming to the crowds a message that could only be applied individually and personally. He was saying something to the crowds, but the message was for each and every person in the crowd. Personally, individually, it's like it's only for you. Nobody can do this for you, not the message he brought. It has to be you. It's something individual. And so for each and every person in that crowd listening to Jesus, Jesus was speaking directly to that one person, a message that one person needed to hear and respond to. The nature of the message makes that apparent. The words can only be applied personally. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard a sermon where you felt like you were the only person the guy was talking to. The only one. And you're thinking, how did he know? Who told him? I mean, I have. I have felt as if I was the only person in the room besides the guy speaking. When God himself was talking to me through this man who was talking about God. Can you imagine how intense that must have been with Jesus preaching to a tender heart? Now, that was a unique time in history. Jesus was ministering in person, in a physical, tangible body. People were listening to a man and hearing the very voice of God. And so in one sense, it's different for us. We don't get to see Jesus. We can't shake his hand. We don't have him feeding us food that fills our stomachs up. We don't hear his voice audibly. But I would assert to you that Jesus is still bringing the same message, and he's still bringing it to individual hearts. He's still addressing tender hearts through his word preserved for us. This summary was inspired by God and preserved by God so that you can look down at your Bible and read it. These words were kept whole for each one of us to see. This is still the core characteristic of Jesus' work. It is still, he is still preaching to convey, still using preaching to convey this message. And through his word, Jesus is still delivering the same message to each and every human heart. And it still has to be applied personally and individually. You have to do this for yourself. You have to listen for yourself, decide for yourself, act for yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Jesus is proclaiming a message to you, just for you. And the good news is that Jesus' message to you is good news. It's good news. It says he came preaching the gospel of God. Now, that's not a style of music, gospel. That word means good news or glad tidings. Both of those would be accurate translations of this word if we wanted to be more specific to our own time and culture. He came preaching the good news of God. Now, that's important because some people believe that following Jesus would be a lot of bad news. Some people think that if you follow Jesus, you're supposed to become stiff and stern and never have fun again in your whole life, and then you go to heaven and you're not sure what that'll be like. All they see is restrictions, limitations. Thou shalt not fill in the blank. And so they think they would be giving too much up instead of getting something good. But Jesus came with a message, and the message is that there is good news of God. The good news. It's so good, it has the definite article. It's not just some sort of good news, it's the good news. It's the gospel of God. It comes to you from God. It's his good news. Now, again, some people don't think of God that way. Some people think of God as unreasonable. They assume he's not very nice because he has all this power and he won't give me what I want, and so he must be the problem. And they think that any news coming from God would have to be bad because they've misunderstood who God is. But this gospel Jesus preached is the good news of God, the gospel of God, and it's just for you. It's for you personally. And here's what Jesus was saying. In verse 15, he said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus said the time is fulfilled. That is a kind of statement that brings with it a sense of urgency. It makes you kind of think you need to seize the moment. It makes you wonder if you need to act now. The time is fulfilled. That sounds important. That phrase, "the time is fulfilled," would indicate that there were some things that had to happen first before the time could be fulfilled. Otherwise, the time would have been fulfilled before now, right? Something had to happen. And now it has happened. And so the time is finally here. Now, Jesus is referring to his own coming into the world. He is the Messiah who was promised and has been awaited for centuries at this point in history. And now he has come. The promise had been made long, long before. A lot of prophecies had been made and had to be fulfilled. The world had to be prepared, and now it has been prepared, and now the time is fulfilled. Now, we look back on that time when Christ did his work on the cross, but even the Apostle Paul, who was already alive when Jesus was having his public ministry, looked back on the cross after the resurrection and said in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God had promised to save people from their sins through the Messiah. God had orchestrated all of the events of history so that everything was just right. All of the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus came into the world. He did his work. The time was fulfilled. In his perfect timing, God did what he had determined to do to save people from their sins. Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to rescue sinners from their sins, to redeem the guilty. And so Jesus came announcing that the time was fulfilled. God's work is going forward. Something significant has already happened, and now it is time for every person to decide what to do and take action. Now, if that was true 20 centuries ago in that generation, that the time was fulfilled, how much more so is it true for our generation? More time has gone by. More has been done. Something significant has happened. And we have the rest of the story. We have a risen Savior reigning in heaven and working on earth even now. We have 20 centuries of testimony and witness and example to show us that all of this was real. And so it's true now. What Jesus preached them then to them, it's the same for me and you. The time is fulfilled. Everything that needs to happen has happened. And now it's time to seize the moment. Now, Jesus' work is very personal. And so if God is moving on your heart even today, if he's bringing conviction, if he's causing you to face your guilt, if he's convicting you of your sin and making you feel terrible, if he's causing you to be afraid of the future, showing you your need, you have to act while there's time. You must not presume that this God who is working in your heart today will be doing the same later so that you could put it off, deal with him later. If you receive a message from God, you have to act. And to be lethargic and to refuse to do anything until later is to decide, no. No. I don't believe it. I don't want it. I don't think this guy's credible. I'm not willing to adjust. When you have a message from God, you know it. When you're reading his word, when you're hearing his word preached, you will know if he is convicting you. You will know if you are guilty and you need what he has provided. When there is more happening than can be produced by somebody's words, please understand that is the Holy Spirit of God telling you about your need and you need to respond. You'll know. And when the time is fulfilled in your life, you have to act. You can't afford to wait. The moment of your life is now. Do you believe this guy? Do you think you can trust him? Will you obey what he's going to tell you to do in this message he brought so long ago? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom was at hand because Jesus is the king, and he had come into the world. They were looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah was standing there. We're looking back on this completed work. They were looking at the man. They were looking at the king, and the king was right there. We're looking back at a completed work of the king, a great deal more information, and we're understanding that he's ruling in heaven even now. Now, the kingdom of God is different from any human kingdom. Jesus had come into the world to pay the price for the rebellion of people against God. He put himself in your place. He took the wrath of God over your personal sin, over your rebellion. You deserved to be punished, and he took the punishment. You were guilty. You had offended God with your selfishness, with your stubbornness, with your refusal to obey or honor him, with your indifference to him, with your thinking you could push him away and pretend he doesn't exist. And you would have suffered forever and never gained any ground. The interest on your guilt is more than you could pay, and you would lose ground in all of eternity. You'd be further behind in ever making it up to God. You couldn't do it. There was no hope. And Jesus took his perfect and infinite life of value we cannot even conceive, and he used it as an offering to God to satisfy God's wrath over your sin. And God was satisfied, proving his satisfaction by raising Jesus from the dead. Will you trust what he did for you? Will you believe that Jesus loved you that much? Will you be okay with Jesus loving you? Will you believe that he did just what you need? Will you believe that Jesus' work on the cross is all that you need to be right with him? When the kingdom of God was at hand on the earth, that's what the king did. He paid for your sin. Jesus came preaching good news from God. And the good news is that you can be redeemed from your sin and your guilt and your shame. You can be rescued from the very wrath of God so that you have no punishment because Jesus took it for you. And when you trust the king and depend on him and believe what he has done is all you need, he welcomes you into his kingdom. He welcomes you into his family. He makes you his friend. He gives you his righteousness so you have what you need to be satisfactory to God. Because Jesus is still the king, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Will you trust him? Will you believe what he says? Jesus says the time is fulfilled. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says to you, repent and believe the gospel. Now, those are imperative verbs, which means they're commands. Repent and believe are both commands from Jesus. And to obey them, there are two things you have to do in response. You have to repent. And you have to believe in the gospel. Now, the word repent means a fundamental change in the way you think and act. If you repent, you change from one way of thinking and acting, and you turn to a completely different way of thinking and acting. You turn away from thinking that you should rule your own life and act as you please. You turn away from thinking that you can satisfy God by your own actions or that you can just ignore God and everything will still be all right. You turn away from intentionally being at odds with your Maker, being angry with him, thinking ill of him. You turn away from being indifferent toward your Maker and what he has done. You turn away from trying to act as if God doesn't exist. Whatever the form of your personal rebellion is, you turn away from all of that and you turn to a completely different way of thinking and acting that is centered on Jesus Christ as the most important thing in your life. He turns to him so that you trust him and submit to him and love him. You have to repent. You have to stop fighting against God. You have to stop being angry with God. You have to stop pretending that you can ignore God. You have to repent. And you have to believe in the gospel. This means that you have to trust in the good news that Jesus saves people by what he has done on the cross. That's all you need. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. That's the good news. He died for our sins. And that was all that was needed to eliminate our sins and make us right with God. That's the good news. And those who believe it will stake their lives on it and be saved. You have to believe in the gospel. I always try to look at the original language to see if there's any extra pizzazz in there. And boy, was there some in this one. This is very emphatic in the Greek. Now, in English, if we want to say in the gospel, we just put the word in the sentence, right? You have to do that if you want to be specific that way. Believe in the gospel. We have a word for that. But in Greek, the nouns have different endings that do all of that in one word. So the preposition is inherent in the noun by changing the ending. So for the gospel, from the gospel, by the gospel, in the gospel, those are all the same word with a different ending. And so the noun here means in the gospel. And then the word in, E-N, like the Spanish, is inserted to add emphasis. It means in or on, just like in Spanish. And it literally says, believe in the gospel. The point is, you don't get to make stuff up. You have to believe in the gospel as it is revealed in Scripture. You don't get to add on to it. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to make your own system and think that God will accept that. You have to believe the truth revealed in Scripture about Jesus' work on the cross for you personally. You have to believe in the gospel. You cannot be saved any other way. You have to repent and you have to believe in this actual gospel. That good news is that Jesus saves all by himself. Nobody helps. Jesus forgives all of your sins forever when you obey these commands. When you turn away from yourself and all of your foolish games and you turn to him and believe his gospel. Will you believe him? Now we have to understand that believing is more than just knowing some stuff. People in churches like this one know some stuff. We emphasize information. Christianity is a revealed religion. We have a standard of proof. We measure our lives by the Bible, and we look to that. And so it's possible in an environment like this one that we would know all about this book, that we would know all about Jesus, and we would be lacking something fundamental and critical. You have to do more than just know. James pointed out the foolishness of thinking that a good, well-rounded knowledge of Scripture and of the doctrine of God and of the doctrine of Christ and of the doctrine of salvation, the foolishness of thinking that would be enough to get you right with God. He said in James 2:19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons believe and shudder." What a wake-up call to a conservative church full of people who know some stuff. What if that's all you got? What if you just know some stuff? The demons know more than you do, and they're trembling when they think about Jesus. They know him better than any of us know him. They understand what he did better than any of us understand what he did. And yet they know that what they know is not enough. And so when they think of it, they tremble. It's not enough just to know. If someone who is apart from Jesus Christ is not terrified this very moment, that person doesn't know nearly enough. Not nearly as much as the demons know about their future and the future of all who are at odds with Jesus. If you're apart from Christ and you're not trembling, wake up! Wake up! Sit there and think you're going to be all right. I can sulk through one more sermon and I'm going to be all right. You're not going to be all right. You have to repent and you have to believe the gospel. You have to. There's no other hope. There's no other way. Just knowing who Jesus is not enough. When you believe in the way you're commanded to believe, it means that you eagerly rely on Jesus as your hope. It means that you're depending on him and only on him because you trust him, Because you've come to love him? You can be saved. But only by faith, and faith alone, not faith plus something else. And faith means that you trust and rely and depend on Jesus alone. It's faith alone in Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus what you can do, not Jesus plus anything. You're not helping, nobody else is helping. Jesus did all the work. When he calls you and you repent, the work is done. All your sins are forgiven forever up front. You can only be saved by faith alone and in Jesus alone. And you gain that by grace alone. You don't deserve it. But God gives it to you because he's generous and he's merciful. This is the message that is important. This is the message that Jesus came proclaiming to each individual heart. This is the message that is just for you. Just for you. Nobody else on earth can hear it for you. Nobody else on earth can believe it for you. Nobody else on earth can repent for you. Make your peace with God. Jesus loves you so much. He came into the world. He gave his life so that sinners could be reconciled with God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You must repent and believe the gospel. I've learned a long time ago, I can't read faces. I used to be a youth minister. You learn that when you're a youth minister. The one who's nodding and smiling is probably thinking about Friday night sin, and the one who's looking kind of off in space might have God working in their heart. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I'll tell you this. You know. When God is calling you to account, you know. I don't even know how you know. I just know I knew. I'm caught. This guy's talking, and I'm busted. If God's talking to you, listen to him. Why would you resist him? Why would you harden your heart against a God who loved the world enough to give up his perfect only son? Why would you tune him out? Why would you think you could justify yourself and accuse God? Why would you be angry with God over your sin that has ruined your life? All the stuff you're carrying around, you did it. Okay, somebody else hurt you some. Your response is sinful, so you still did it. You won't look to God. You won't trust him. You won't receive what he says. Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. It's the insanity that comes with sin. It's insanity. It's irrational. It's foolish. The consequences are eternal. Why would you be angry with God? He's bringing you good news. You can escape the destruction that is coming. You can be free of the guilt and the shame. You can be made whole. You can be welcomed into heaven by Jesus himself as a dear member of the family. Repent and believe the gospel. Start thinking of yourself as a helpless beggar with nothing to offer God. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. He delights to save sinners just like you. If you think you're too bad to save, you hadn't talked to enough sinners who've been saved yet. He can save somebody just as bad as you. And if you think you're good enough that you don't need to be saved, you haven't talked to enough self-righteous people who have been saved, because then they know and they'll tell you that you're never good enough. You have to be rescued. Jesus delights to save sinners just like you. Whatever your bent is, he can fix it. He'll not turn you away. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I beg your mercy on those among us and those within hearing who don't yet know you in a saving way. They may know all about you. They may be trying not to think about you at all, but Lord, we beg your mercy on them. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would call them to yourself, transform their lives, and cause them to live in the splendor of a testimony about what you have done for them. And for the many among us who have been redeemed, Lord, let this focus on the beginning of Jesus' ministry be a great encouragement to us, to strengthen us, to challenge us to tell the story, to call the lost to repent, and to believe in the gospel. Use your word to do its work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.